Okay, the book of Proverbs. I'm going to read to you some phrases. You tell me. You don't tell me. Just think. What you think about these phrases and where you think they're coming from. Hard work is the key to success. Work before you play. Respect authority. Plan for the future. Delay gratification. Be punctual. Now, some of you may hear those things and you think, well, that's just sound advice. Those are just elements of basic character, maybe. Well, interestingly, those exact phrases showed up on an infographic at the Smithsonian Institute a few years ago. They devised a series of infographics to indicate what are characteristics of different races. And there is one particular race that they attributed those things to, implying that other cultures, other races, didn't possess those things as values. Let me read them to you again. Hard work is the key to success. Work before play. Respect authority. Plan for the future. Delay gratification. Be punctual. And I remember reading that and thinking, that seems incredibly racist to suggest that such universal principles should not be part of every culture. But am I right to be outraged? Am I right to think that that was misplaced? Well, we're going to find this morning that God does give us in His Word universal principles regarding a biblical work ethic. That is, we can look to the Word of God and say, this is what God considers healthy attitudes and characteristics and disciplines when it comes to how we work. Why are we doing this morning? Why just a random message on work ethic? Well, it's not random at all. This is part of our series on young men. Do young men need to be taught what it is to have a good work ethic? I think all you parents would agree that yes. Even before your son is in the workforce, you have given your son tasks to do. You've attempted to give them jobs to carry out at home, and you think, wow, they need some work. They need to understand what it is to have a work ethic. Well, this is part of that series. Young men, remember we started in Titus, young men be self-controlled. That was Paul's counsel to Titus as far as what he had to teach in the church. Well, that's what we're doing. That's our mandate. And so we're doing a series for young men. Be self-controlled. Be self-controlled, which means you have to be wise. We're given an entire book for the purpose of teaching you wisdom. Very, very practical counsel and wisdom from the Word of God in the book of Proverbs. If you're here this morning and you're not used to attending church, you don't know much about the Word of God, let me just tell you there is a book in the Old Testament called the book of Proverbs, which is filled with incredibly practical counsel and practical wisdom because God is the author of life. And so because He's the author of life, He can tell us this is the right way and the best way to live life. And so the book of Proverbs is filled with principles showing us how to live a life that leads to blessing. And even if you're not a believer, there's principles there that are helpful because God is simply saying, this is how life works. Live this way, have these priorities, have these values, have this character, and things will go well with you. And so very, very helpful. Very practical this morning too. And so we're going to share some principles, and you're going to be like, is this a sermon or a TED Talk? I don't know. But no, but very, very practical stuff in the book of Proverbs. And under this heading, just 10 pieces of advice for young men in relation to work. 10 pieces of advice for young men in relation to work, and by extension, everybody, because these are biblical principles. So, young men, if I were to give you counsel from the book of Proverbs regarding a work ethic, number one, be punctual and get out of bed on time. Be punctual and get out of bed on time. We could say, be a punctual worker who gets out of bed on time. Proverbs has a lot to say about laziness. There's a lot to say about laziness. You see the word slothful. You see the word sluggard all throughout the book of Proverbs. Tell me if you recognize this type of language, maybe even in your own life. Proverbs 24, verse 33 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. You might not use that language, but you use language like this. Oh, I'll just sleep a few more minutes. I'll just hit the snooze one more time. It won't hurt if I sleep in a little bit today, right? Proverbs 24:34 continues, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. You've had those mornings. We all have those mornings, right? I just don't want to get up. I just want to stay a little bit longer. What will it hurt if I just relax a little bit? And next thing you know, you're rushing out of bed because you realize you're late for work, right? These are habits that Proverbs says will come back to haunt you. Poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. What does that mean? The idea being that you don't need somebody to break into your house and to go through all your stuff and to steal things from you. You don't need a robber or an armed man to do that because your own laziness is going to do it. Your own laziness is going to cause harm in your home. Your own laziness is going to kill your productivity and as a result cause harm. By not getting out of bed, by arriving late at work, you do what? You put your job in jeopardy. I hope none of you are this person, but maybe you work with this person. That's the language we'll use this morning, okay? So we're not directly accusing anybody. We'll just say, I'm sure you work with somebody like this, right? Oh, I have a friend who's like this. I'm sure you work with somebody who's like this, who's just arriving late to work all the time. Why? Well, I slept in. My alarm didn't go off. I was up late last night. There is a trend now, isn't there, among young people? Binge watching, right? Binge watching. And so, yeah, I see you chuckling, right? Oh, I hit a nerve there, right? Binge watching. Because Netflix likes to automatically start the next episode just so that you can't let go. And so you're up to 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning. I mean, that's absurd. But you're up late, you can't get up in the morning, and so what? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. But what happens? Well, ultimately, it affects your productivity. It affects your ability to think the next day. It affects your motivation and so on. Proverbs 26:14 gives a very humorous way to see this. It says, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. Now, the word sluggard has the idea of lazy, indolent, the person who doesn't want to exert themselves, just can't be bothered to put any effort into anything, the sluggard. A door turns on its hinges. A door can only move two ways. It can just go, you know, it can just swing, but it can't jump off the hinges and go do anything. Well, the idea being that this lazy sluggard is on his bed, and all he does, he just turns from one side to the other, and that's all he does. He just turns from one side to the other, and doesn't get out of bed. Proverbs 20, verse 13 says, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. So the Bible is beginning to give us, in the book of Proverbs, the beginnings of a proper work ethic. Get out of bed. Don't sleep in. Very, very practical. And so, young men, now we admit that teenagers go through, and there's physiological reasons for this, where teenagers at a certain stage of life require some more sleep. We understand that. But if you're staying in bed because you've stayed up late and your laziness or inability to get out of bed is hurting your productivity and making you useless throughout the day, there's a problem. So young men, do you love sleep? Begin to bring your body under control. Go to bed at a reasonable hour so that you can get up at a reasonable hour. This, of course, is necessary if you're to be consistently on time to wherever you want to be, and so your laziness causes you not to be punctual. Being on time, by the way, what does that do? Well, it shows that you have discipline over your own body. It shows that you have the ability to manage your time. It respects the time of others, and it shows that you value the work that you're given to do. So be on time. Be a punctual worker who gets out of bed on time. Number two, I told you it's going to be practical. Number two, be a competent worker who does not require supervision. Be a competent worker who does not require supervision. You might be here this morning and you are an employer or a supervisor of some sort, or maybe you just have children. And so you've given them tasks to do. And you know, when you have those workers where you have to be over their shoulder all the time, you have to constantly be watching what they're doing and inspecting what they're doing. And then you're kind of like, well, what's the point? Why don't I just do it myself, right? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 says this, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. It's saying learn a lesson from nature. You watch the ant. The ant gathers. The ant is out there looking for food all the time. And what do we know about ants? You know, we always say they can lift so many times its own body weight and so on. Hard worker. But the point is this. The ant is out there doing all of this work without supervision, without chief, without officer, without ruler. So learn a lesson. It continues in Proverbs 6:9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Learn a lesson. Be diligent and work and do so without having to be supervised. Young men, don't be that person who requires somebody to constantly be looking over your shoulder to make sure you work and work the way that you're supposed to. Show some competence. Show some integrity and character. Work in a way so that your parent or your employer can feel confident that they can leave you alone. And expect that when they return, you'll have completed your tasks. You know, the Bible uses a phrase for this. This idea of only working when somebody's watching. And you've seen this at work. And again, I'm not going to say that you've done this, but you've seen other coworkers do this. Where you work one way when the supervisor isn't around. But as soon as the supervisor shows up, you turn into a completely different employee, right? Now you are employee of the month until the supervisor leaves the room. The Bible calls this eye service. Eye service. You are only serving while there's eyes on you. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus gave a parable in order to illustrate what it is to be a faithful servant of God, awaiting the return of Christ. And in doing so, he really invoked principles of a biblical work ethic. In Luke chapter 12, verse 42, Jesus said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time?" The whole context here is that of a master and a steward. And so the master is able to entrust to somebody a task to do while the master is out of town. And so the whole principle there is serving faithfully while you're not being supervised. He continues in Luke 12:43, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing when he comes." In other words, the master goes out of town, he's left his servant, he's entrusted him with work to do, but then when the master came back, lo and behold, his servant has been busy the whole time, and he shows up and sees that even in this moment, he's busy doing what he had been entrusted to do. That's just good character. He continues, "Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions, he's going to get a promotion. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and on that hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." That escalated very quickly. Well, isn't it interesting that Jesus, in giving a parable about the kingdom of God, and really what he's saying is God has entrusted you with something, so be busy about using what he has entrusted you with for his glory while you await his return. And he gives that parable in the context of employer, employee, master, servant, and really having to do with the character and ethic with character and a proper work ethic. Very interesting. So there is a universal work ethic, isn't there, that we find in Scripture? Not relegated to culture, not relegated to a certain demographic, but it's universal. This is a work ethic which sees an employee working hard even in the absence of a supervisor. And again, a wonderful picture of how we're to live our Christian life as we await the return of Christ. And so young men, work hard, and work hard when no one's looking. Do so with an understanding that God expects you to possess that as a biblical work ethic. Ephesians 6:5, not the exact same context of an employer and employee, but it's in the context of slaves and servants. Now, eventually in the book of Titus, we're going to talk about what slavery was in the New Testament and how it's different from what we think about when we think about like American slavery in the West. Eventually, we're going to get to that topic and we're going to deal with it. Okay, so please don't read American slavery into this, okay, because it's a completely different animal, but completely different system. So just let me get that out of the way before I read Ephesians 6:5. It says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." Okay, now, a couple things. There, Paul says to a servant, serve your master. But he says, serve your master as you would Christ. And then in verse 7, he says, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord. And here we find a principle again. Understand that as Christians, we live, as we said last week, with a fear of God, a consciousness towards God. God is and he exists and he is my Lord and he is my master. So everything I do in recognition that he is my authority. So even when I'm in a workplace where I have an employer who might not be the greatest person, maybe doesn't really even deserve to be in that position. You're like, how did that person get to this person should not be over other people. Bad manager, okay? But we exercise a proper work ethic, not because they deserve it, but because ultimately I'm serving as I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving with a consciousness towards my Lord. And so because I know what a biblical work ethic is, I'm going to employ that work ethic regardless of whether or not my employer deserves it. This is true in all of our relationships, by the way, as Christians. In every authority submission relationship, we behave and even submit to authority figures who don't deserve that submission because we first and foremost fear God. And that's true in the home with children and parents. It's true within marriage. It's true with the government, and so on. So, be a punctual worker who gets out of bed on time. Be a competent worker who does not require supervision. Be a trustworthy worker who brings peace of mind to his employers. Have you ever delegated something to somebody and immediately regretted it? Have you ever delegated something to somebody and you're like, that actually caused more harm than good? Well, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26 says, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Now, we probably don't have a lot of experience with the vinegar to the teeth, but maybe you do, and you don't know it. I was reading an article from a dentist who was kind of just ringing the alarm bells to people who are taking apple cider vinegar for everything. I mean, if you go on Google, right, like Google your health problem, and you're either fine or dying. Those are the two extremes. That's all you're going to find. You're either fine or dying. Charles knows this. He's a doctor. He probably has patients come in who have already figured out their own problem because they've Googled it, right, and they're convinced that they're dying. And you've done that as you've Googled your condition, right? But I was reading an article by a doctor who's lamenting the fact that people think that apple cider vinegar cures everything. And if you Google, Google will tell you it cures everything. No matter what you have, apple cider vinegar will take care of it. But you know what it does? If you take this persistently and you allow it to rest upon your teeth, it actually wears away the enamel on your teeth and can cause cavities. In fact, they'd say if you're taking apple cider vinegar and you think, oh, I'm just going to brush my teeth right away, they say, don't do that because it's weakened your enamel and it's actually going to wear away the enamel on your teeth. Like vinegar to the teeth. It's going to cause long-term damage. But then we may have more experience with this. Smoke to the eyes. You ever been around a campfire and the wind kind of turns the wrong direction and you get a face full of smoke? And all of a sudden you're choking, and it's in your eyes, and your eyes are watering, and you're disoriented, and so on. This is the idea. You send somebody to do work, and that person is a sluggard, lazy, slothful. In the end, this is not a help at all. It actually causes harm. And so, young men, have the character to be an asset to those who ask you to work so that they feel you're worthy of trust. Don't make them regret having sent you. Now, this is pretty funny. Proverbs chapter 20. It was more funny in the first service because John was here, because John actually hunts with the bow and arrow. But Proverbs 26:10. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. Now, picture somebody with a bow and arrow, and this archer is so incompetent that he's launching arrows everywhere and just hitting random people. He's aiming for a deer, but he shoots his buddy in the arm. He's aiming for the deer, but he shoots another friend in the leg. I mean, everybody who goes by is getting an arrow except for the deer. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool. And so in this case, it's not an arrow, it's the person you've hired. But this person you've hired is a fool or a drunkard. And so this person is going out there and he's causing damage over here and causing damage over there and causing damage over there. Don't hire the fool. Don't hire the unwise. If you do so, you're just going to cause everybody pain. As a positive example, I'm always encouraged by this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, because Paul was talking to the Corinthians, and Paul was not able to be with the Corinthians, and so he had to send an emissary. He had to send a representative. And he had somebody, he had Timothy. And Timothy was Paul's disciple, and Paul could say to the Corinthians, I'm going to send you Timothy. He says this in 1 Corinthians 4:16, I urge you then be imitators of me. Behave like me, have my values, have my priorities, live your Christian life this way. Just follow my example. But Paul couldn't be there to be that example, but he had a trustworthy fellow worker in Timothy. And so he could say, I'm going to send Timothy, and Timothy is going to so imitate me with how he teaches. He's going to so properly communicate what my values are that it's going to be as if I'm there in his stead. And so he says, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere and in every church. Just full trust in Timothy. And you could imagine that Paul has peace of mind. Oh, it's okay. Timothy's on the job. Timothy's got it. I can trust him. That's the type of character we're to have as employees, right? We can be entrusted by others and bring peace of mind to those who have sent us. So young men, be a worker whom your employer feels is worthy of trust. A worker who brings peace of mind. A worker that does not cause your employer to think, oh, I better go check up on him. I better go make sure he's not causing any damage. Next, be a punctual worker who gets out of bed on time. Be a competent worker who does not require supervision. Be a trustworthy worker who brings peace of mind to his employers. Number four, be a focused worker who knows when to stop talking. Be a focused worker who knows when to stop talking. Now, you've seen this in the workplace. There are some people who look at the workplace as the centerpiece of their social world, right? Not a whole lot of life outside of the workplace. And so their workplace is where they're going to make friends and where they're going to engage socially and so on. And so talk. On the other hand, there are those who like to talk because as long as they're talking, they're avoiding work. And how many people does it take to talk? Well, at least two. So if you're talking, you're engaging somebody else in conversation, and as long as you're engaging that other person in conversation, they're not working, which means you can justify you not working. And so we talk instead of work. Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." The wise worker knows when to shut up and get to work. It's enough talk. Just do it. Don't avoid it. Don't delay it with your continual talking. And it says, in all toil, there is profit. The word for toil there is actually, it's kind of a rare word in the Old Testament, but it means hard labor, hard, painful work. It's good to work. It's good to exert yourself. It's good for your body to experience the pain of laboring. And so you can picture that. Some guys in the workplace, there's hard labor to be done, and just finding any excuse to keep conversation going in order to avoid it. The talker is easily distracted and a distraction to others. He's a liability to the workplace. Interestingly, this is not the only place that talking too much is associated with laziness in the Bible. Even in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians, Paul's writing to that church, and he says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat." Well, there's a principle for you. You want to eat, then work. It's not healthy for somebody to be given food who didn't work for it. "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but what? Busy bodies. No work, but a whole lot of talk. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ do their work quietly and earn their own living." And so the biblical principle is, if possible, there's obviously reasons why some people can't work, but if possible, there's no reason to be idle if you can work. And so work, make a wage, and then eat your food. But what? Idleness leads to too much talk. Be a focused worker who knows when to stop talking. Next of all, number five, be a persistent worker who finishes what he has started. Be a persistent worker who finishes what he has started. Now, interestingly, again, we come to the idea of hunting in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27. It says this, "Whoever is slothful will not roast his game." Well, what does this mean? So let's go back to the archer. Okay, so he's out there and he's hunting. And he shoots and he kills an animal, maybe a deer. And so that's success, and that comes after long hours. I mean, a lot of preparation to go on a hunt. You think about somebody in modern day, and so they've got the camouflage on, he's got the face paint on, and he got the blind up in the tree, and he's got all the equipment, and just sits and waits and waits and waits and waits and waits. And maybe they set up a trail camera earlier so they know that there's some animals in that area. And a lot of work, a lot of planning there, shoots, kills the game, and then has to, somehow drag it or carry it back to camp. And there it just sits, and our hunter refuses to cook it, refuses to clean it. Why? Well, I've already done enough work. Well, I like the hunting. Don't really care for the cleaning and the roasting. And so, Proverbs 12:27 says, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. This is that person whose life is filled with half-finished projects. He shows promise with bursts of energy and productivity, only to fizzle out and return to his characteristic laziness. Does only the portion of the project that he wants to do, but then leaves the rest. Interestingly, Jesus characterizes the false disciple as that one who shows temporary promise, but eventually just fizzles out. Well, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30 says this. Picture this. The writer says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. I think the most interesting thing about this, so you get the picture, you're walking by somebody's farm, and you see they have a vineyard, but it's all overgrown. There's weeds all over the place, it hasn't been tended, the vines haven't been pruned and so on. It's just in really, really bad shape. I think the most interesting thing about this is that this lazy person who's allowed everything to go actually has a vineyard. Because it's a lot of work to plant a vineyard. To clear the land, to clear the initial trees and so on, and to work up the land and to plant the vines and so on. And you got to build a tower there as well. That's a lot of work. But obviously, this person who built the vineyard, maybe that drive to do the initial hard work, but when it comes to maintenance and upkeep, well, that's not really my thing. Are you that person who takes on projects, and at first you like the bigness of taking on the project, and I'm going to get this done, but then when it comes to maintenance, you just kind of let things go? You like to start projects, but you don't finish them? So your whole life is just kind of that, with a whole bunch of half-started and not finished projects? Perhaps you have spurts of productivity, but as quickly as you begin, you slump back into your laziness. Well, that just won't cut it. That's bad character, bad work ethic. A biblical work ethic includes a willingness to finish what you start. You can't pick and choose aspects of a project you want to do and just leave the rest. You don't get to enjoy the hunt, but not do the roasting. It doesn't matter how skilled you were in the beginning to not finish what you started. It's just bad character. So finish what you start. So be a punctual worker who gets out of bed on time. Be a competent worker who does not require supervision. Be a trustworthy worker who brings peace of mind to his employers. Be a focused worker who knows when to stop talking. Be a persistent worker who finishes what he started. And number 6, be a determined worker who doesn't make excuses. Be a determined worker who does not make excuses. Again, the humor of Proverbs. Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I should be killed in the streets. Well, there's an excuse to stay in bed. This is meant to be funny. This is meant to be absurd. This is ridiculous. I can't go out and do anything because a lion might eat me. This is an absurd excuse. The lazy person will come up with all manner of excuses as to why they can't get something done, right? Two different types of people in the world. The person who just sees all the reasons why something can't be done, and the person who can go out there and can make things happen. The person who is the problem solver, the solution maker, the one who just makes it happen. How about that worker who, when given a task to complete, encounters like one obstacle? Oh, I can't do it. I just can't finish it now. Parents, you have experienced this with your children. You've asked them to do something. And then you've gone away and you come back. You give them plenty of time to do what they should have done. And you find here now they're playing a video game. And this thing is, this project's undone. You think, well, what do you do? Well, I couldn't do that because fill in the blank. And you couldn't think of a solution? You couldn't come and tell me so that I could come and fix it? Instead, you just decided, oh, I can't do it. You've experienced this. You've met people like this. The person who is not resourceful, couldn't solve a problem. Well, a biblical work ethic excludes excuse making. Be resourceful. Be a problem solver. Create solutions. Don't be that pessimist who sees all the reasons why you can't do something. Be the person who makes it happen. Interestingly, Jesus used the illustration of people making excuses in order to illustrate what keeps people out of the kingdom of God. This is where we start to see the character that undergirds a biblical work ethic is also the very same character that enables you to succeed in your spiritual life. In fact, the whole idea of coming to Christ for salvation presupposes a willingness to sacrifice and to labor and so on. We'll see that a little bit. But in Luke chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus giving an illustration as far as who can and cannot come into the kingdom of God, or who will and who will not come into the kingdom of God. He says, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But Jesus said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. It's all laid out for you. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, well, I bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to go and examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servants, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. What's happening here? Well, the kingdom of God is provided. And of course, the picture is that the invitation went out to God's chosen people, went out to the Jews and so on. But many of those that you would expect to be the first ones invited had all kinds of reasons why they wouldn't come to Christ. And so what did God do? Well, he opened salvation to the rest of us, right? I mean, we are the poor and the blind and the crippled and so on. That's who we are. But God has opened salvation to us because of all those who were making the excuses. It's also just a picture of discipleship. Christ says, come follow me. And, well, I can't follow you. I got to do this. And I got to do that. And I got to do this other thing. And all manner of excuses. Well, what do those excuses represent? They just represent where the values are. I don't value the kingdom. I don't prioritize the kingdom. I don't value Christ. I don't prioritize following him. And so any type of excuse will do. You see how this character affects us in every aspect of our life, including our spiritual life? A determined worker does not make excuses. Number 7, be a teachable worker who learns while he works. Be a teachable worker who learns while he works. Have you ever worked with that person who believed they knew everything about everything? Can't be trained, can't be taught, can't be corrected, because they already know everything about everything, and they use any occasion they can find to let you know how much they know. Proverbs 26:16 says, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who can answer sensibly. I mean, you take all the wise men that you can gather. The word 7 there is the idea of completion, right? Perfection. Get all the wise men you could imagine into a room, but the sluggard, the lazy guy, he's wiser than them all, but only in his own eyes. In other words, he's unteachable, he's untrainable. He's proud, he can't be corrected. He's convinced that he can't learn from others. He doesn't appreciate the fact that others can teach him. He's just the run-of-the-mill narcissist. And so, young man, if you are to adopt a biblical work ethic, be teachable. Make it abundantly clear to your employer that you are there to learn. Even if your employer is teaching you things you already know, humble yourself. Submit and say, teach me, train me, and you know what? You're going to become one of the most valuable employees. I can tell you that an employer is going to value even an uneducated but teachable employee far more than a highly educated know-it-all who can't be corrected. Why? Well, because the other one's, the first is it has potential. moldable, shapeable. I can train this person in the way that we do things, in the way that I'd have him do things. He's not going to constantly correct and, oh, there's a better way to do this. Oh, you should do this or you should do that, and so on. Unteachable. And so be teachable. Be a teachable worker who learns while he works. Number 8, be a disciplined worker who delays gratification. Be a disciplined worker who delays gratification. There's a time to enjoy the fruit of your labors. There's a time to experience the gratification. But as we're going to learn, fundamental to Christian character is delayed gratification. Proverbs 24:27 says, prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. What is he saying? Building your house, now it could mean building your house, is physically building your house. It could also mean building your household. Either way, the principle is the same. The idea being that building the house is a place where you're going to have comfort. I mean, you get a nice little fire going in the fireplace. You have some heat. You can cook. You're protected from the elements. You can just relax, right? Or building your household. That is, there's tremendous emphasis on the family, obviously, in the Old Testament, and the value of marriage and the value of children, and God will bless you with a large family and so on. The idea is, before you relax, and before you benefit from the fruits of your labor, you got to do the hard stuff first. So you got to plow the field. You got to plant the crops. You got to cut down the trees. You got to build the house. Do the hard stuff first, and then relax. That's a good biblical principle. You got to prioritize properly. And so, this is delayed gratification. This takes discipline. Therefore, it's a rare practice among young men. Young men oftentimes live for the moment and don't consider the future. They often do what they want to do now, not thinking about the consequences that will come if they don't get to work. They don't think about the long-term consequences of their actions, nor are they willing to sacrifice now in order to benefit later. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4 says, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Everybody's going out and plowing their fields. But the sluggard says, that's a lot of work. I'll do it later. But you can't do it later. You gotta do it now. This is autumn. You gotta plow. You gotta get your field ready. Now's the time. Get to work. I'll do it later. I don't want to do that. I just don't feel like it. Well, the problem's gonna come because when harvest comes, you're not gonna have anything. You didn't plow, which means you couldn't plant, which means it wouldn't grow, and now you got nothing at harvest. You didn't think about the long-term consequences of your actions or your long-term consequences of your inaction. Don't sit and just indulge yourself now when others are out plowing. Instead, do the hard work now so you can benefit from the harvest later. That's called delayed gratification. Young man, understand that there's an ebb and flow to life. The energy that you have now, you're not always going to have. The opportunity you have now, you're not always going to have. Even the finances that you have now, you're not always going to have. Work hard in the moment and reap the benefits of that later. Don't live for the moment and sacrifice the future, but work in the moment and plan for the future. Save money early, plan for retirement. Enjoy the fruit of your labors later. And so as Christians, this is absolutely essential. This is non-negotiable. Because you understand the entire earthly life of the believer is one of delayed gratification. Right? I mean, why do you sacrifice now? Why do you discipline your body now? Why don't you just eat and drink? Because tomorrow we die. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 when he was talking about the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, let's just live it up. What's his implication? There is a future resurrection, and because there is a future resurrection, we don't indulge ourselves now. It's not eat and drink for tomorrow we die. It's we abstain now, and we discipline ourselves now, and we labor now. Why? Because eternal life is coming. That's delayed gratification. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:30, again, defending the resurrection, talking about all the trouble that he and the other apostles are experiencing, and he says, why are we in danger now? He says, why are we in danger every hour if there is no resurrection? He's saying, why am I delaying gratification if there's no resurrection? The implication being, again, the Christian life is one of delayed gratification. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Why? Because look at the lifestyle you're living. You're not living it up. you're not getting everything you can out of this life because you have an eternal perspective. And so you're delaying your gratification, waiting for the coming of Christ where you know you'll receive reward. Well, why bother with any of that if there's no resurrection? So the entire Christian life is one lived in anticipation of coming resurrection and reward, and so we delay gratification. So if you don't get this down in your character when it comes to like work life, just a fundamental aspect of Christian character, this is going to affect your spiritual life as well. Peter had this question for Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 27. And Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" What's the premise of his question? Well, we're delaying our gratification, so what's the gratification going to be? We're sacrificing now, so what's the reward going to be? Does Jesus rebuke him and say, well, that's not an appropriate question? No, it was a very appropriate question. And so Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me," and just take note, this is only for those who follow Christ this morning, "you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive," that's future, "a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." That's delayed gratification. And so those who mourn now will be comforted. Those who are persecuted now will receive reward later. Delayed gratification. So, young man, be a punctual worker who gets out of bed on time. Be a competent worker who does not require supervision. Be a trustworthy worker who brings peace of mind to his employer. Be a focused worker who knows when to stop talking. Be a persistent worker who finishes what he has started. Be a determined worker who does not make excuses. Be a teachable worker who learns while he works. Be a disciplined worker who delays gratification. And number 9, be an energetic worker who builds up. Be an energetic worker who builds up. There is, and you have experienced this, maybe in your workplace, oftentimes a cynicism that creeps in amongst employees. And there becomes a culture where you all just kind of understand that management is incompetent. You criticize the corporation. And, you know, they deserve some of that. Mismanaged corporations, don't care for their employees, messed up values and so on, always trying to take advantage, always concerned about the bottom line and not the well-being of their employees. Absolutely, we see that all over the place. But Christian character is such where we, in conscience towards God, seek to build up the company which God in his providence has placed us within, just as a matter of Christian character. Proverbs 18:9 says this, "Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." Now, think about a workplace where somebody comes in and there's a computer system there, so they go and they pull that out of the wall and throw it on the ground. There's desks, and they overturn those desks, and then maybe they punch the manager in the face, you know. It's just causing all kinds of chaos and all kinds of destruction. You know it's not the lazy guy, because that's like too much work. But think about somebody who comes in and does that and causes all that damage to a business. Well, that's the one who destroys. Well, that's not the slack one. That's not the lazy person. But Proverbs 18:9 says, "Whoever is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys." He's akin to the one who destroys. In other words, the lazy worker causes damage. The lazy worker, and in his laziness, leads to the destruction of the company that he works for. A biblical work ethic sees a worker actively and energetically working to build up the company that he works for. That means that you rid your spirit of cynicism and criticism. You're not that one who stands around with your fellow workers and just belly aches and complains about management, just tearing down and destroying the morale of the fellow employees. This is an attitude which kills any possibility of productivity on your part. And you're going to go to work constantly, day after day after day, with an awful attitude. And you're really just killing and zapping your own joy and motivation. And so, no matter where we find ourselves working, and this is the power of a spiritual life, because you recognize God is real, he's your Lord, and at any given moment you're working for his glory, not for the ultimate glory of whoever your employer is. Be an energetic worker who builds up. And then lastly, and we could say this is like a product of all the rest, number 10, be a content worker who's satisfied with the fruit of his labors. Proverbs 12:14. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. As you're going to work hard, you're going to be diligent, you're going to employ all these aspects of a good work ethic, and the benefit of that or the fruit of that is going to come back to you. And you're going to be able to benefit from that thing, and you ought to benefit from it. This is the simple principle of sowing and reaping. 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul says, quoting the Old Testament, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." You've worked hard. You have a good work ethic. You've been diligent. And so now reap the benefits. Enjoy the fruit of your labors. Work hard and then enjoy. And you know what? You can have nice things. You can go on vacation. You can have hobbies. You can enjoy recreation. You can have all those things because you've worked hard for those things, right? That's good and that's right. And God would have you benefit from your hard work. But you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a decent house, and you're going to have a nice car, and you're going to go on vacation, and you're going to have some nice stuff. You can do that because you've worked hard. But who's going to be over there resenting you? Who's going to be over there saying, "Oh, that's not fair. That's unjust. Why does he have so much? Why does she have so much?" Well, that's the lazy sluggard. That's the slothful guy. He's over there saying, "I want to have that. I want to be able to do that. I want to have that kind of freedom." But what does he not want to do? Work. Proverbs 21:25 says, "The desire of the sluggard kills him." It's just eating me up. I want stuff. I want to do things. The desire of the sluggard kills him. Why? For his hands refuse to labor. I want the fruit of labor without the labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. And so the lazy sluggard, consumed with desire, but refuses to work. And so you know what? And we actually kind of see this in our day. What happens is you have the lazy, slothful person who has a poor work ethic, is not willing to be diligent, is not willing to work hard, but wants all the reward. And so what they then do is they begin to kind of reorder society and say, "All you who have this stuff and this freedom to do what you want to do and have what you want to have, that's not fair. That's unjust. We need to pass laws. We need to have principles that cause you to spread all that around to those who don't want to work," right? This slothful person is the one who's primed to develop resentment. Will likely try to blame his condition on injustice or unfairness when in reality it's the result of a poor work ethic. He'll look on at those who enjoy the fruit of their labor and claim they don't deserve what they have. But he'd be wrong. Now, there's a little caveat. We understand. Not everybody can work. Not everybody has the same abilities. We understand that. And there is injustice in the world, okay? So let's just put that out there. Proverbs 28:19 says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty." Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." And so again, you deserve to eat the fruit, deserve the benefit of your labors. Yes, but notice Proverbs 21:25 and 26 again says, "The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous..." Now, the righteous, assuming wise, Christian work ethic, "but the righteous gives and does not hold back." He has so much then, and because he's righteous, with his goods he gives. So this isn't that person who's like, you know, kind of like the ultimate capitalist who just hoards and hoards and hoards and then builds a spaceship and goes and orbits the earth, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this person who has much, but because he's righteous in his abundance, he gives back. He gives back. And so he's going to help the poor. He's going to help those who, due to no fault of their own, can't work and can't have. And so he's been blessed and he's worked hard, and that results in him giving and not holding back. He's generous because he's righteous, right? So this is not a sermon promoting unfettered capitalism, okay? That's not what this is about. But we do see a biblical work ethic. Now, I said to you that it's important that we get this character down because this also influences our spiritual life. These character qualities that we've seen are essential when it comes to living for Christ here in this life. We said be a competent worker who doesn't require supervision. Well, Jesus characterized the entire Christian life here as you working with all that he's given you for his glory while you await his return, like a steward who's left here to be busy until you're united with your master again. We said that a persistent worker is one who finishes what he started. Well, Jesus compared discipleship, or a false disciple, to one who shoots up with all this potential but then just fizzles out in the parable of the sower. He compared discipleship to the idea of somebody building a tower and not being able to finish it and having a half-built tower on his property that everybody comes along and mocks. He says, if you're going to be a disciple, you got to be able to finish what you started. We've already saw that Jesus gave a parable explaining that a determined worker doesn't make excuses, and so too somebody who will follow him can't make excuses why they can't follow. He also says you can't put your hand to the plow and then turn back. I mean, you started working, finish it. You started to follow him, continue. We said that a wise worker is a teachable worker who learns while he works. Well, Jesus presents the Christian life as he as the teacher, and we as the students following him and learning of him and becoming more and more like him. We said a disciplined worker delays gratification. Well, we've already said that's, again, characterizes the entire Christian life. We don't vindicate ourselves now because we'll get justice later. We humble ourselves now because we'll be exalted later. We labor now because we'll be rewarded later. We're watchful now because we know we're going to be united with Christ later. Delayed gratification. We said be an energetic builder who builds up. Buy in, build up whatever workplace you're in. Well, we see that in the language of a steward. God calls us stewards, and as a steward, we are doing everything that we do for his glory, with his priorities and his values. We're working for his kingdom. We said, be a content worker who's satisfied with the fruit of his labors. Well, Jesus shows us the motivation for our labors is ultimately that we're going to stand before Christ one day, and what? He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. In other words, now's the time. Now enjoy the fruit of your labors. You're in the kingdom of God. You're united with Christ. God has commended you for your faithfulness. And now enjoy delayed gratification. So, does God give us clear universal principles for godly work ethic? Absolutely. Are these things to be relegated to one culture over another, like the postmodernists at the Smithsonian might have us think? Absolutely not. Universal principles. And if you adopt these as a proper work ethic, things will go well with you in life. That's how God has designed life. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, Jesus Christ invites you to come to him. No excuses. Embrace that invitation into his kingdom. Embrace him as Savior. Submit to him as Lord. Give your life to him. And then continue. I mean, work for him. Labor for him. Not for salvation, but because he saved you. And you're going to implement these very same principles in your Christian life as you live out your discipleship. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word and the clarity of it. We pray that you'll help us to apply it. I pray that this would be practical wisdom for young men. Help them to be self-controlled. Help them to succeed in the workplace. Help them to have character that their employer will look at and see value, see evidence of Christian character, to see something different. I pray that that would result in young men being promoted and being given influence and given authority, given responsibility. And we just pray that we could even return to a time as society where Christians are looked at as the best workers to have on a workforce. So we pray for our young men, give them success in life, bless them. I think of Joseph and how you blessed him with every endeavor that he had in his life. I pray that you would do that with our young men as they seek to implement a biblical work ethic in everything that they do. And help the rest of us as Christians just to understand this applies to us as well, not only in the workforce, but also in our spiritual lives. So help us be those diligent disciples who are laboring for you, looking forward to the day where we can experience the fruit of our labors. Lord, we thank you for all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.